Have you ever been so angry you could spit? Ticked off? Peeved? Annoyed? Cross? Mad? Enraged? Furious? Irate? Irked? Steamed? I have been. I know all these words. There are lots of synonyms that have to do with anger. This week, Vicky and I started trying to arrange these in order of ascending outrage. Because we have all these synonyms, but we know they're a little different. Furious is more than irked. So here's your homework. Over lunch this afternoon, I want you to find 10 words of ascending order from lowest irritation to greatest. Just kind of arrange them. You know these words, you can find your own, but just kind of, where's the spectrum of our anger? If you've been here the last few weeks, we've been looking at the commandments again, going back through them, and we're looking at narratives. And what struck me was anger plays a role in the last 5 sermons. So in sermon 1 about the first commandment, Nebuchadnezzar became furious at the 3 Jewish men who refused to bow. Commandment number 2, Jeroboam, when the prophet comes to him and rebukes him for building these altars, he says, seize him. That implies a measure of anger. You don't just say that if you're happy. Oh, yeah, seize him. There is something in that. He's not happy. Commandment 3, Israel murmured against Joshua and their leadership for making a covenant with the Gibeonites. Again, you don't murmur if you're happy. There is a measure of irritation in that. Commandment 4, on the Sabbath day, Nehemiah threatened the merchants who came on the Sabbath. Then he cursed and he beat the men who had married foreigners. There's a measure of anger in there. And last week, God reminds his people that he has continually sent prophets, and you can hear in God some impatience, maybe even some exasperation. I keep sending to you prophets, and you keep resisting them. Have you ever felt so angry that you could hurt someone? Or even kill them? I have. Maybe physically. I've been a parent. Certainly verbally and emotionally. And I think if we're honest, we feel those things. And you might think back to a point in which you felt that way. David did. Ultimately, to his shame. But God sent a mediator and kept him from bloodshed. And this is what we read in 1 Samuel 25. Let me encourage you to take your Bible. You can follow along, or you can simply listen. Those are different skills. You can read with me, or you can simply listen. But 1 Samuel 25. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran, and there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes for a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David." When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who came from I do not know where?" So David's men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, "Every man strap on his sword." And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. And he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name," or fool is his name, "and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord Jehovah lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who followed my Lord. please forgive the trespass of your servant. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of Jehovah, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of Jehovah your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord, according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord working salvation for himself. For when Jehovah has dealt with my Lord, then remember your servant. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him. And he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head. And we'll end our reading there. Let me set the context briefly. David is on the run. He has had great military success as one of the generals in Saul's army, so much so that Saul has actually become jealous of David. And on a number of occasions, he has tried to kill David. So David is on the run. In fact, so desperate did David become that he actually went and hid out in Gath. Now, children, do you know anybody in the Bible that came from Gath? It's a really big guy. Who came from Gath? I'll let the adults answer if you know. Goliath. That'd be like Tom Brady coming out and hanging out in Pittsburgh. Some of you aren't football fans. That's okay. You can Google that later. But David defeated the hero of the Philistine army. And so desperate is he that he actually goes to his hometown to hide out from Saul. David becomes like an ancient Robin Hood. He helps Israel. And he helps the people, particularly those who are oppressed. But he is at odds with the leadership. Saul and his household are opposed to David, except for Jonathan. But the leadership in Israel is opposed to David. And then he catches a break. Saul is out looking for David. David's hiding in a cave. And Saul goes into that cave to relieve himself. He's going to use the bathroom. He's going to use that cave where David is hiding. This is back in chapter 24. And his men say, this is it. This is what we've been waiting for. There's Saul. Let's just kill him. We could be done with this. And what does David say? The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing that he is the Lord's anointed. David won't attack him. He's not authorized. He says, I can't do this. He'll do the same thing in chapter 26. There he actually sneaks into the camp of Saul. He steals Saul's spear and his Stanley water bottle. Or maybe his Owala water bottle. But he takes his water bottle and his spear, and he's right there next to Saul. And again, one of the soldiers says, hey, let me use the spear. I'll just pin Saul to the ground. I won't have to strike him a second time. We'll be done with this. And he says, no. Not going to stretch out my hand. And notice what he says. As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down to battle and perish. David trusts God's timing when it comes to Saul. Why such a different attitude toward Nabal? He won't stretch out his hand to kill Saul, but in chapter 25, he's ready not only to kill Nabal, but he's prepared to kill every male in his household. David lets his anger get the upper hand. It's possible that verse 1 of the chapter kind of sets the tone. Samuel has died. And maybe that unnerves David. Maybe that unsettles him. Maybe it undermines his faith. Where he would show regard for Saul, because maybe Samuel's still around, and then, but when Samuel's gone, that restraint is gone, and he will show no regard for Nabal. Now, David's a fugitive, and as such, he is reliant on the favor of others. He's not settling down, he's not growing crops, he's not raising sheep like he used to, he's not doing any of that. He is reliant on what people will give him and the kindness they will show him. And he has showed kindness to Nabal and his household. And he's figuring there's some return. Now, in our ears, that might sound a little transactional. He's not really showing kindness. He's trying to put Nabal into his debt so that later he can get something back from him. But he receives nothing. Surely in vain I have guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness. He's expecting payment. He doesn't get it. Now, Nabal is not guiltless. Nabal is violating the accepted norms of hospitality. David is really not wrong to expect some measure of reciprocity. That's how the Middle East works. I show kindness to you, and you show kindness to me, and it is sort of transactional, and Nabal doesn't do that. This is partly why, when Jesus will later suggest, give without any expectation of return, that is countercultural. Because you would always give with a little understanding that this might come back to me at some point. And Jesus will say, don't do that. But this is the context. But instead of favor, David's men are treated rudely and dismissed harshly. The text says that when the servant reports it, he says, our master railed at them. That means to shriek or to scream. He's not happy about David coming and kind of imposing at the feast, asking for handouts. So how would you respond? You ever been railed at, screamed at, shrieked at? How do you respond? You ever been insulted? If you haven't been, I'm glad. I'm sure it's coming. We live in a fallen world. How are you going to handle it? Now, Proverbs 15, verse 1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Nabal's response incites David. He gives a harsh word and he stirs up anger. And that is true even today. Go online and you can stir up anger. It's not just what you say, it's what you type. Things get said online in forums that you would perhaps never say face to face. We need to be ever so careful, because a harsh word stirs up anger. A soft answer turns away wrath. It is possible that Nabal was afraid. Text doesn't really reveal that. It's possible he was afraid. The last group that helped David back in chapter 22, they got killed. Ahimelech, the high priest, gave some bread to David. Now, David wasn't necessarily truthful with Ahimelech. So Ahimelech, in his naivete, without any thought otherwise, helped David. Saul comes along, and Ahimelech's household is destroyed. 85 priests, along with Nob, their town, men, women, children, livestock. It's possible, Nabal was thinking, that will happen to me if I help David. Of course, what we read here is it's going to happen to Nabal because he didn't help David. But Nabal goes further. He scorns the Lord's anointed. Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? Well, the word is out clearly. Abinu, that's part of her argument. You're going to be king. How did she know if Nabal didn't know? Nabal would have known, because his wife, Abigail, knew. Back in chapter 21, verse 11, the Philistines knew. David comes and he hides out with them, and they said, isn't this the king of Israel? They know he's been anointed king. Saul knew. That's why he's running around chasing David. Everybody seems to know, but Nabal asked this question, who is David? As if he didn't know or didn't care, so he's not going to share. And this creates the crisis for David. It puts him in a tizzy, gets his dander up, so much so that he determines to destroy Nabal's entire household. He is enraged, murderously so, and he vows vengeance. May the Lord do to my enemies if I leave so much as one male alive. In essence, he's saying, may God bless my enemies if I don't kill them all. And he justifies his wrath. Surely in vain I have guarded all that this fellow has. He's missed nothing, and he has returned evil for good. Is that true? Is David justified? Is he justified to kill everybody because Nabal insulted him? Refused to supply him bread or water or meat? Can he kill them all? No, he shouldn't. This is not that far from us. We periodically hear in the news of some incident that happens on the parkway that escalates quite quickly to violence. Really, because you got cut off or somebody wasn't driving the way we thought he should have been driving, we're going to turn to violence? Abigail's intervention makes this quite clear. David, you are not justified. And she is a wonder. She is one of my heroes. She is a clear example of Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 says this: she, the wife, does him, her husband, good and not harm all the days of her life. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She puts her life on the line for her foolish husband. Did you catch that in the reading? It says, my husband is acting in accord with his name. He's named Fool, and so he is. By the way, I don't know what parent names their kid Fool. Parents, particularly expectant moms and dads, be careful how you name your children. It doesn't seem to be a nickname. He says, no, his name really is Fool. And he is a fool. He's living into his name. He's living it out. He's unapproachable. He's harsh. He's surly. He's worthless. And yet she intercedes for him. That is love. When informed of what had transpired, she acts immediately. She makes haste. She does not delay. Because she knows this interaction is not going to end well. I don't know how the servant knew that. But the servant says, you need to do something because this is going to go bad for us. And what do we see? David's pride is subdued by Abigail's humility. She holds sacred human life, even the life of her worthless husband. Do we? Do we hold sacred human life in our deeds, in our speech, in our minds, in our hearts? She is an example to wives that happen to be married to worthless men, but she's more than that. She's an example to us all. That she would intercede for somebody who's got nothing going for him. And she pleads on his behalf, but argues for David's conscience. Now, he's arguing partly from Proverbs 19. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. But more than that, she's arguing about David's destiny. You will become king and prince. You don't want the guilt of unwarranted bloodshed and vengeance to weigh on your heart and kingdom. You don't want to have to live with this. Taking matters into your own hands, working salvation for yourself. You don't want that. Abigail believed God's promises to David. You will be king. I've always wondered, well, did David? Part of why he's working salvation for himself is maybe he doesn't actually believe. Verse 29, if men rise up to pursue you and seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. Maybe she's making an allusion there to what happened with Goliath. She believes the promise that God has made. David doesn't seem to be, not in this moment. But her argument triumphs. David is won over by her argument, and he relents from his murderous rampage. And then God vindicates his cause. A day later, Nabal hears from Abigail what happened. Seems like he suffers a stroke. And 10 days later, he dies. We don't need to defend ourselves. We don't need to get even. We can trust God. Maybe this event is what leads David in chapter 26, verse 10, to be able to say what he said. I'm not going to touch Saul because maybe his day will come in battle. Maybe he'll fall down the palace steps. Maybe he'll get a fever. I don't know. But he says, I'm not going to touch him. Maybe he learned that from this incident with Abigail and Nabal. He didn't touch Nabal, and God took care of it. We can leave room. He learned to trust God's providence and timing. Can you? Can I? Oh, your flesh, my flesh, wants to get even. The Bible steers us in a different direction. Here we see the truth of Romans 12, and this is our calling in the world. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Can you take a punch without responding? Jesus did. He was reviled, insulted, and he didn't respond. He entrusted himself to God. So we are to bless, to do good, to promote life, to be at peace. But more than all of that, in Abigail's speech, I want you to hear the heart of Jesus. On me be the guilt. Abigail wasn't guilty. She says, I didn't know that your servants came. But what does she say? On me be the guilt. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. And it gets lost in the text because you don't know if servant is male or female. She's talking about herself, not Nabal. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. She owns Nabal's guilt as her own. Somebody else did that. Jesus has taken our guilt. Our guilt has been counted against him. And he pleads for fools like us. Jesus says to the Father, let their guilt be on me. Please forgive the trespass of your servant. And we know that God values life so highly because the Son of God came into the world to make atonement. Not with loaves of bread and skins of wine and sheep and grain and raisins and figs, but with his own life. And he came to redeem murderers like David and like us. Because didn't Jesus say as much? You have heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. We are guilty. And Jesus has come to save us from our sin. Because sometimes, maybe often, we feel like David. We get angry. And sometimes it's justified and sometimes it's not. But we don't get just maybe a little upset. We get furious. And at other times we play the fool and we say intemperate and dumb things. We insult others. But we are to hold sacred human life in our hearts and in our speech. We're to remember Jesus. He knows what it's like to be insulted. When you are insulted, remember so was Jesus. When you are mistreated, remember so was Jesus. And he laid down his life to make amends. Bring your anger to him. Pour it out to him. Pour out your rage to him. He knows your hurt. He knows your insult. He knows you've been oppressed. He knows you've been treated unjustly. But it is not given to you and to me to get even. Pour it out to him. There are psalms for you in that moment. Bring it to him. Bring your foolishness to him. We got plenty of that. I'll speak for myself. I got plenty of that. But we don't need to justify ourselves. In fact, we can't really do that. But we have to look to that mediator, the one who says, on me, be the guilt. Forgive the sin of your servant. Lord Jesus, thank you for mediating. This text is so rich. And I hope that it's not just me, but I hope that it is all of us who If we didn't love Abigail before today, that now we do. She is strong, she's insightful, but she is loving. Loving to the place where she put her life on the line for her worthless husband. And Jesus, that's what you've done for us. While we were yet sinners, you died for us. We were valuable to you. We were more valuable to you than we were to ourselves. And you've come into the world to free us from our sins. Thank you. Now empower us, please, by your Spirit, to forgive others even as we have been forgiven. And oh, that's costly. It costs more than sheep and wine and bread and raisins and figs, a pantry full of food. Oh, it costs us our pride. Break us, please, that we might forgive as we have been forgiven. And you will get all the glory. Thank you, Jesus, for not holding our sins against us. All praise to you. Amen.